things in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the word great is used a number of times, which is probably not surprising. We'd like to begin by looking at two of those greats that are given in Acts 4:33 that was just read for us. The first one of those was great power, and the second one is great grace. The fact that there was great power can hardly be surprising, since power began to be demonstrated on the day of Pentecost, which, although not called this in the book of Acts, is truly one of the greatest days in the history of the world. And on that day, the gospel was proclaimed publicly for the first time, and 3,000 were added unto the church. The message of the kingdom being established, along with the invitation to enter it, had long been awaited and was the fulfillment of many prophecies that were made over 1,000 years. Some of them even longer. And so what is being referred to then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33 when it says, and great power was given, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In what way did that occur? Well, there was great power, obviously, observed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when cloven tongues, like as of fire, sat upon the apostles, and they were able to speak in languages from all over the world. This indeed amazed the crowd, and they wondered how such a thing could be done. Let's take a look at, first of all, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, that is, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were saying things in these languages. Now, as we get down to verses 9 through 12, we find out a little bit about the languages. They wanted to know how it was that they were hearing languages where they were born, in countries where they came from. And then they list some: Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in the tongues, our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Well, they were about to find out. But there are about 15 or more languages that are mentioned there. The Spirit gave them utterance to speak in those languages. But all of those who were present were Galileans. How did they do that? Well, it was a miracle. And this drew people together to hear the gospel on that day. Later, the apostle Peter showed from the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead. He also showed from Joel that what they had just observed was what Joel had prophesied. But then later he would show from Old Testament scriptures that Jesus would rise from the dead. They had affirmed that prophecy had come to pass. We oftentimes note verses 32 and verses 36. Verse 32, this Jesus, God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And then again in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, imagine how you would feel, not only today, but especially in that era, to hear of the resurrection of the dead. You might respond, but I saw him beaten. I saw him carrying his cross. I saw him nailed to that cross. I saw him crucified. I saw him die. You just don't recover from that. But all the apostles bore witness, bore testimony to the fact that he did indeed recover from that and was raised from the dead. You would have to have something to convince people of that, would you not? And that's why it's with great power that the apostles were able to bear witness to that truth. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, again, the apostles did bear witness with great power. What does that mean? It's not just referring to rhetorical confirmation. Anybody could get up and say that. Anybody could say, well, I saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Well, why should we believe that exactly? Well, because of the great power that testified to that fact. So it was not just rhetoric. The power refers to the miracles that they did that accompanied their claims of the resurrection. Most recently, they had healed a lame man in chapter 3 of Acts, and this passage comes in chapter 4. They had raised a man who was lame from his mother's womb, which Acts chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us. In fact, he leaped up. Can you imagine a man who had never walked leaping up? But that's what he did. People saw him and knew who he was, and they knew how he had been healed. Now that is great power. That does not happen any more than the resurrection ordinarily happens. Neither does somebody who's been lame from birth all of a sudden leap up and begin to walk. But this was only one miracle. A summary is provided in Acts chapter 5, just a little bit later, verses 14 through 16. Let's read that. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, Acts 5:14, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and a few of them were healed. No. Some? No. People weren't leaving saying, well, he didn't do anything for me. No, they were all healed. This is great power testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. These were not done, by the way, just to show that the apostles had great power. It was not about them. The message was about Jesus. This was to show that they were speaking the truth, the gospel concerning the Lord and Savior. And so it was confirmation of the resurrection. Stephen likewise had this ability after the apostles laid hands on him. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And the saying, that this was in regard to solving a difficulty that the brethren had concerning being served, and they appointed these men. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now it is after this that we read, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Did great wonders. In other words, showed great power. So after hands were laid on them, Stephen had the ability to do some of the same things the apostles did. Simon the sorcerer, through his use of magic, was thought to have great power. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, referring to Simon, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So, did he have the Spirit of God within him? No, not at all. He was doing what he did through his use of magic, through his illusions, however he accomplished those things. So they thought he had the great power of God, but in fact he did not. Both he and the Samaritans realized he did not when they saw the real power of God, which we notice in verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were done. They thought he had great power until they saw great power. Even Simon had to admit, I can't do that. I cannot do those miracles. I cannot heal people like that. This is just something I do not have the ability to do. And so he, along with the rest, were baptized in order to have their sins forgiven and to be added to the church. Seeing this great power helped bring many people to obedience. First of all, they saw the power and the ability of the apostles to speak in all of these languages on the day of Pentecost, and that caused them to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered them and said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Also, he said, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so that culminated in verse 41 with their response. That day, 3,000, many who eagerly embraced his word, those who were wanted to have forgiveness of sins were baptized, and that same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Yes, these were among those who gladly received his word. But now the same thing happens in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. We already read the result. Let's back up a verse to verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, where we see regarding Philip that when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And as we already saw, he joined in with them in making that response. So it is the power of God displayed on Pentecost, displayed after Pentecost, displayed by others who were not even apostles, Stephen and Philip, that caused men to believe the gospel. And so that is what brought people into obedience, into the church. The same thing will work today if the gospel is preached. The only thing is, these miracles have already been recorded. We're not able to do these things. There is no one on earth who can do the kinds of things that the apostles did or the kinds of things that Stephen and Philip did. If so, everybody would know it. You would not have to advertise it. People would know, just as they did there. You didn't see in Acts chapter 5, Peter going out and advertising what he could do with his shadow falling upon people. The word got out. When somebody has great power, people know that they do. But others only have great claims. They had great power. Now, lest there be any doubt about the purpose of this great power, let's notice Mark chapter 16, verse 20. First of all, Mark 16, verse 20, in which we read, "And they went out," the apostles that is, "preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." That was the purpose for the great power. It wasn't to say, boy, aren't those apostles marvelous? What great guys they are to be able to have all that power. No, it was to show the truth of the gospel. That's why they had that power. And we could also go over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where it begins with an admonition not to drift away. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now notice, "which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." And then also, it's not that they did these things of their own power. "God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So that was the great power that we see displayed in the church in the first century. Now, imagine trying to get a new world religion off the ground without this power. Imagine that they were only able to go out and say, "You all know that Jesus was put to death, but we want you to know that you should believe in him anyway. Evidence? No, we haven't got any evidence, but we think you ought to listen to our judgment in the matter." Do you think the church would have been established? Do you think people would have been excited and believed the gospel message? No, as we've already pointed out, they said he has been raised from the dead and we are all witnesses. And they had already seen the power of what happened with their speaking in all those languages previously the same day. We also saw in Acts 5, 14 through 16, a number of things that they were able to do and power that they demonstrated. And that was so that the message would be believed. Now let's come to the second thing we wanted to talk about from Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And that is that great grace was on them all. Great grace was on them all. Why does this verse say that? There was great grace, first of all, for their sins being forgiven. Think about the worst thing you have ever done. Don't think about it too long, you'll get discouraged. But think about the worst thing you've ever done. Perhaps you didn't stick up for a friend when you should have. Maybe you committed an immoral act. Maybe, hopefully you would stand ashamed of that now, but at the time, you didn't think clearly about what you were doing. Maybe you said something about somebody who was not true. There could be a number of things that you have done wrong, things that you wish you could take back. Doesn't everybody have some things they wish they could take back? But did you ever deny Jesus on the night that he was taken to be crucified? No, probably not. Are you one of those who clamored, "Crucify him, crucify him"? No, probably not. Some in the crowd were, that Peter addressed on the day of Pentecost. Now, how could they undo what they had been done? How could you undo the worst thing you've ever done in your life? They could not. They could not uncrucify Jesus. But they could receive God's forgiveness for their actions. Only God's great grace would allow that to occur. There was great grace, secondly, for becoming part of the church kingdom prophesied of over the centuries. What a privilege it was and an honor to be among the first to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we're not among the first, but it is still a privilege to be part of the church, the kingdom of heaven. And so there is great grace that allows for that. Third, there was great grace for the love that the members were showing one another, as evidenced by their willingness to share. If you remember the passage we read at the outset, that they were nobody was claiming anything was owned. They were laying things at the apostles' feet for distribution. This is a result of great grace. That kind of grace is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5, because it involves sacrificial giving. Let's notice those first five verses, and Paul uses these brethren as an example to stir up the Corinthians, who were kind of flagging a little bit on what they had planned to do. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." It looks to me like God has given much grace to this congregation, because so many are giving, and sometimes sacrificially. But that's due to the grace of God when that occurs. And that's one of the greats that we find in the book of Acts. There was also great grace for the opposition that the church was receiving. Let's take a quick look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. This was in regard to the healing of the lame man, because they were called into question. You know, most people don't get called into questions for good deeds. You know, if this lame man had been healed today, there would probably be a congressional investigation. What do you mean healing this person? Well, that's what they did in the Council of the Jews. And so after they were threatened and called on the carpet for what they had done, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You might remember that this evening when we're talking about Jesus ruling in the midst of his enemies, by the way. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what your hand and purpose determined before to be done. Now look, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Which, by the way, brings us back to where we started this morning in verse 32. They needed great grace for the opposition that they were receiving, and we'll have a little bit more, Lord willing, to say on that subject next Sunday morning. But let's return to the forgiveness of sins that we were talking about a moment ago. Do we take it for granted? We ought to remember that it took the blood of the innocent Jesus to make forgiveness of sins available to us. Have you responded like those did who heard on the day of Pentecost? Would you have been one of the 3,000 who gladly received his word and were baptized or not? This is the response that the apostle gave them and the response which they made. 3,000 who gladly received his word were baptized. If you have made that response, then you have been added to the church. But if not, then you are still outside the gospel of Christ and the great grace that God extends. We stand ready to help you repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism. You will be added to the church that began not last week, not last year, not even 500 years ago, but you will be added to the same church you read about in the New Testament, the church for which Christ died, his church, his kingdom, his body. If we can help you to become part of that body, let us know. If you need to repent of things that you have done wrong, we invite you to let us pray for you in that regard while we stand and while we sing.